For our Bible reading this morning, let us open to the 33rd Psalm, Psalm 33. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him on the 10-stringed lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. He gathered the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world rever him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purpose of his heart throughout all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. From heaven, the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place, he watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from the death and keep them alive in famine. We will wait in the hope of the Lord. He is our hope, he is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you. May God bless his word as we hear it expounded.
Thank you, Bill. It is easy for us to get caught up and consumed by the demands of life, of family, of work, of personal goals and dreams, to take our eyes off what is truly important and focus on the urgent. I am certain that some of you are familiar with the article written by Charles Hummel entitled "The Tyranny of the Urgent." Just to summarize that, just in a moment, he encourages us not to don't let the urgent take the place of the important in your life. Oh, the urgent will fight, will claw, will scream for attention. It will plead for our time and even make us think that we've done the right thing by calming our nerves. But the tragedy of it all is this. While you and I are putting out the fires of the urgent, and really that often is everyday affairs, the important things are left in a holding pattern. And interestingly, the important is neither noisy or demanding. Unlike the urgent, it patiently and quietly waits for us to realize its significance. The psalm that we've just heard, is all about the important. Not the urgent, but most certainly important. It is a psalm of praise. It's called an orphan psalm because there is no title or indication of author, though some of the Bible translators have applied a title to it as an appraised psalm. And the verbs used in this psalm are plural, which suggests that it is a psalm not for the individual, but for the worshiping community. And except for verse 22, the entire psalm is devoted to praise, as it calls us to respond likewise. As we analyze things, one approach to analyzing things is to ask questions. Who, what, where, when, why, and how? Well, I want to take that approach a little bit this morning as we would look at this psalm and ask some of those questions as we look into the call to praise the Lord. Let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are humbled as we realize that we have gathered here, not just in this place, but gathered here to worship, to focus our attention upon you, to learn of you, to exalt your name, to recognize that you are our God, to honor you in that place. How important that is. And so no doubt there are things that are happening outside these walls that are pressing on our hearts and minds, those things that are urgently calling us to give it attention. We have gathered here to praise you, to learn of you, to rejoice that you are our God. May that take place in our hearts, in our lives, during this time together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So first let me ask the passage, who? Who should praise the Lord? And that is answered right off of the very first verse of Psalm 33. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. As we look at verse 1, it so nicely continues with the conclusion of Psalm 32. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright of heart. It clearly specifies those who are particularly invited and encouraged to praise the Lord. You righteous, you upright. When we think of you righteous, we're really thinking of those who have been saved by faith. It is not our righteousness, it is God's righteousness given to us. We are righteous because we stand in his righteousness. You upright. Those who are living, striving to live in a way that is pleasing to him, according to his instruction and counsel. Is this not similar to those who are urged to come and participate at the communion table? Those who have examined themselves, knowing that we do not come in our own righteousness. We don't deserve such, but what God has done for us. And so we focus on what God has done in giving us his son and his son's obedience and dying on the cross. And that is not of ourselves. There used to be a time when it was common for the communion table to be policed. We don't do that here. We don't know what is going on in your lives, let alone what's going on in your hearts. We do on occasion remind you to examine your hearts, affirming the assurance of your faith and trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and him solely for your salvation. Worship and praise is not simply participating or joining in the singing of a song, but focusing our attention on our God, rejoicing in our hearts, for we know him. exalting in our relationship with him, that personal place he holds in our hearts and our minds and our life. That's really what Psalm 100 is speaking of. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Wow. So we begin to appreciate the importance and not the urgency of this act. The urgent in our engaging with God may come as it focuses on the prayer chain, where things are happening in our life and we desperately want, we sincerely want people to be praying. And those things become urgent as we focus on them. But the importance is seen in our faithful praise and worship. What a difference. Yet, for so many, their relationship with God solely rests in the area of the urgent. I know of a fellow who was raised in a Christian home where Christ was exalted. As the years passed, he drifted away from that personal, intimate relationship with his Creator, to the point where when he got in difficulty, he would call up Mom and ask Mom to pray. Thus, he still acknowledges the existence and the reality of God, but he has no fellowship with him. I guess you would call he had a helpline, not an intimate relationship with his Heavenly Father. The psalmist says, "Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him." As sinners who have been saved by God's grace, we ought to have no problem praising our Lord. Well, we've looked at who. Now, how? How should the righteous praise the Lord? Verses 2 to 4 talks about that. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him with the 10-string lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. We see here that we are encouraged to praise the Lord with both instrument and voice. And according to verse 3, it ought to be done with enthusiasm. Shout for joy, we are exhorted. But let me share, this enthusiasm ought to come from the heart, not from the flesh. It ought to be a genuine expression of praise, not a prideful performance of talent. And yet, those who lead ought to lead skillfully in what they do, giving their best, doing their best for the Lord. But most of all, it ought to be done with a sincere heart of praise and worship to him. I wonder how many songs are sung with words only, void of the heart. It is interesting that there is the phrase, sing to him a new song, which may mean new in expression or new in time. This phrase, a new song, is used 9 different times in the scriptures. Let me draw attention to a few of them. In Psalm 40, Verse 3, it says, he put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. This seems to me that here the psalmist is referring to a new song in expression, a new discovery, a fresh revelation of what the psalmist understands it to be so. I remember there has been somewhat of a progression in my thinking concerning a very familiar psalm or a song that just has gone through different phases of freshness in its revelation. The song is, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain?" I remember years ago, I just couldn't get past verse 1. "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me to him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be?" Wow. God died for me. A little while later, I got stuck on verse 2. "He left his father's throne above, so freely, so infinitely his love, emptied himself of all but love." I'm sorry, I read that wrong. "He left his father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free. For, oh my God, it found out me." For quite some time, I was just amazed and humbled at verse 3. "Long my imprisoned spirit lays, fast bound in sin and nature's night. My eyes, thine eye diffused a quickening ray, I woke. The dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." I was talking to someone not too long ago, and they were sharing how one of their parents came to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior right near the end of their life, having been antagonistic against him for so long. And yet during those last few weeks of his life, having experienced an amazing salvation experience, was quoted in saying, "I have never experienced such peace." What a shame. No, not that he accepted the Lord as a Savior, but he tolerated, he endured his whole life only to experience that peace right at the end. Wow. Chains fell off. We're free. Well, now I'm kind of amazed at the last verse. "No condemnation, now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown of Christ my own. That I am invited and responded to that invitation to become a child of God and been received, it only gets better. Oh, it's going to be so glorious when we get there. Not that it isn't now. We're free now. We're liberated and delivered from sin. We have the privilege of living for him and serving him. But all what is in store for us is indescribable. The Spirit of God can make an old song new to us as we grow in our knowledge of God and his word. Also, he can open our hearts and our minds to new things that are completely new to us. New as in time. This seems to be what he's talking about in Psalm 98. Verse 1, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. Special and unique things that God has done for his people, and they write new songs about it. Revelation mentions two of them. In Revelation 5, verse 9, it says, and they, referring to a very elite group in heaven, sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. Also in Revelation 14, verse 3, it says, and they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. No one can learn this song except the 144,000 who have been redeemed from the earth. This 144,000 seems to be a unique group, and only they could learn that song to exalt our God. Some people don't like to learn new songs. Recently, Sue and I had the opportunity to connect with a friend who our friendship goes back to our teen years. He is presently pastoring a church in Connecticut. He's been there for 29 years. This year, the church is celebrating its 300th anniversary. And he said, change comes slow in my church. He says, they're still singing the old, old hymns. There's nothing wrong with some of those old, old hymns. But I'm encouraged to see your support and your encouragement to the young people and to the young adults of our church as they lead worship. Yes, they may lead us in songs that we don't know, but what a blessing it is to see them involved. They are our upcoming church, our church leaders of tomorrow, and we want them to participate in worship here as well. Possibly the most important element of worship that even makes it worship is that the message is true. And that's what the psalmist is getting at in verse 4. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all that he does. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ richly dwell in you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in our hearts to God. I am always a little uncomfortable when I'm asked to participate in singing songs with theology that I'm not quite certain of. We have looked at who, and we've touched on how the righteous praise the Lord. Let's continue in the psalm and look at why the righteous should praise the Lord. Why? Why should the righteous praise the Lord? In Psalm 19, the psalmist says, creation reveals God's existence, his power, his wisdom, and his majesty. But it doesn't, creation itself does not reveal his revelation of Scripture. It doesn't tell us about his mercy, his grace, his wonderful plan of salvation. God is a faithful God. God is a God of truth, righteousness, justice, and goodness. God's throne is built on justice and righteousness. To those with the eyes of faith, the earth is full of the goodness of God, the glory of God, worthy to be praised. In verse 5, it says, the Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. And one day, it will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. It says in Hebrews 2, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters covers the sea. The beauty of God's character will prompt his people to rejoice in song and praise. We are just drawn to thanksgiving. And unless our worship focuses on God, on his character, on who he is, we have ignored the person who ought to be at the very center of our worship. We also worship and praise him for his wondrous works, not the gift themselves, but him who is the source of the gift. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, his starry host by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. Out of nothing, he created everything by the power of his word. I heard of this fictitious story about a group of scientists who claimed that they had made the great achievement of creating life. Thus, they challenged God to show him what they can do, that they didn't need him any longer. God humored their challenge and met them. On the designated day, the scientists gathered by saying, your word says that you created man out of dirt. We want to show you that we can do the same, thus showing we no longer need you. And God, okay, show me what you can do. And the scientists pulled out their equipment with a pile of dirt. And God said, whoa, 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 wait, boys. That dirt's mine. You go get your own. We praise the Lord. We thank him for who he is, for what he has done, but also for the counsel that he gives. Verse 10 and 11, the Lord foils the plans of the nation. He thwarts the purposes of the people, but the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations. People in authority make decisions that affect the future of nations. How true and relevant that is today. As the Western world and the United Nations consider how they ought to respond to global affairs. And I know that none of us are privy to those discussions. But I think we can be pretty certain to say that God is being left out. Truly, we should worship God because of the assurance of his divine care. From 12 to 19. Blessed is the nations whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. From heaven, the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place, he watches all who live on the earth. He who formed the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. No king can save by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance, despite all its great strength. It cannot save.
But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. Not only does he know what is happening in our lives, not only does he know what we are doing, but he also knows what the world is doing to us, to his children. God is able to deliver his children from danger and death and to keep them alive in times of extreme difficulties. But God may not always choose to do that. He is working out his will and his plan. And he has even prepared us to expect troubles, to expect persecution, to expect opposition. Jesus shared with his disciples, "As they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. But be of good courage. I have overcome the world." Notice here, there is given many reasons why we are to praise the Lord. But little, if anything, says about our personal situation. Yes, we are thankful for our food, for clothing, for shelter. But don't just glory in the comforts of our surrounding. Celebrate God for who he is, that he is our God. For as we worship and praise him, this is what we can expect. And so the last, what? What is to be expected when the Lord is praised? Verse 20, we wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you. These words may have been the conclusion of the choir expressed by the congregation. As a song comes to an end, it is a confession of faith to a living God because of their confidence, their hope, their trust in the Lord. They have peace, they have joy in their hearts as they rest in the assurance and quietly wait for him to work. Their hope has been strengthened as they look expectantly to the Lord to work out his purpose in and through and even for them. Worship should not only strengthen our inner peace and power, increase our hope and give us greater confidence in the Lord, but it ought to increase our joy. Though the theme of this song seems to be praise the Lord, it begins and it ends with an expression of joy. Verse 1, sing joyfully to the Lord. Verse 21, in him our hearts rejoice. With the concluding prayer, may your unfailing love be with us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in you. It is interesting to note that the last two verses in this psalm, we have the three Christian virtues brought together: faith, hope, and love. It is a common greeting in our culture to ask, how are you feeling? It's a good question when we're going to see the doctor. How are we feeling? But feeling ought not to be the focus as we come to worship. Because feelings can be so temporary and even so deceptive. As we approach the Lord's table this morning, bolstered by our love and praise to God, recognizing it is fitting for the upright to praise him. Let us prepare our hearts as we come to the table by singing, "Praise him, praise him."